Happy Sabbath to all of you. Hope I'm not the first one to do that. Boy, Danny, could you make that a little tighter? All right. Good to see all your smiling faces. I mean, it really is. It's been a week since I've seen you. Well, most of you. But it is good to see you. Thank you for your prayers. Brethren, the title of this message is Treasures. And just the mention of this word, suddenly there's some thoughts that may be coursing through your mind right now about treasures. Riches, maybe richness also presents itself in a very unique manner in our thoughts. Lots of stories have been created about treasures. A lot of movies, a lot of books, short stories about treasures. Years ago when I was a kid, they brought out a movie called King Solomon's Mines. Some of you older people may recognize that story. Oh, a younger hand went up. That's good. King Solomon's Mines. Okay, it was just a treasure hunter's looking for what they perceived were mines for the king of Israel, because he was profoundly wealthy. And so, how many of y'all recall the story, The Treasure of the Sierra Madre? Never seen the movie. It's worth seeing because it reveals the true character of people when they are put into unique positions to suddenly become wealthy. Good story. Well, in the King James Version of the Bible, the word translated treasure, which is used in both testaments, is 37 times in 35 scriptures. And my source is from Esword. Can't argue with Esword, can you? Well, throughout the United States, it's kind of interesting. Numerous locations all around this country. And with it, when I was a kid, the only place you could go to gamble, okay, was either Las Vegas or, trying to think of the place that was on the East Coast, the racetracks, okay? All righty. New Mexico, you could go to Ruidoso, okay? They had one of the highest paid casinos in the United States, but it was rare. It was rare in this country. But now there's not a place in this country, I don't think there's any state, maybe Utah, that don't have any casinos. But you drive all over the place, especially in good old Oklahoma, and you see the seducing you to come on in here. And, oh, hey, we'll even give you $500 free dollars to engage, and we're going to make you rich. Every convenience store you go through in this country, especially good old Oklahoma. I tell you what, I just marvel at the number of tickets that you can purchase to wager. See if you're going to get rich. See if you're going to get rich. And every year, there's numerous television stations that you can watch them draw the lottery numbers as to who's going to win the next. I haven't a clue the amount of money that's out there now. But, and there's people that they just can't wait for that to come on so they can hold up their little card. And there's different ways to win on that, as I understand it. And last time I paid any attention to that, I think there was a bunch of guys up northwest, or no, the northeast, and they worked for a plumbing company. And they all pitched their money in to get the ticket, and they won, and that was the end of that plumbing company. They divided that money, I mean, all of them. Well, I haven't heard about the consequences, because it's interesting to see some of the stories and some of the accounts of people whose lives suddenly become miserable, miserable when they suddenly become so wealthy. And because they suddenly find out that they've got relatives that they never knew about that show up. So, amazing. Brethren, a few months ago, a message was presented addressing distractions that are devoted to the destruction of the true Christian. The treasures of this world are a major distraction to the true Christian and the true Church of God. Well, the purpose of this message is to assist in recognizing the treasure that our sovereign God has given to us in order to have a deepening relationship and appreciation for the immense value of the way of life that we are immersed in. The treasures of God. Brethren, covetousness is one of the greatest sins and forces that distract the true Christian away from the way of God. Covetousness. Covetousness is one of Satan's strongest attacks against us. Let's go to Matthew 4, because this was an attack that Satan directed towards Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. We're not going to go all through the entire attack of the tempter to Christ, but just starting in verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Christ rebuked him. Okay, and of course, Satan continues to present to his church that temptation. He tempts us in so many different ways. Covetousness is huge, and Christ continues to warn us every day, every day, and every day. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, just kind of jumping in towards the end of a discussion that he was having with someone who wanted him to make a judge a certain conflict between two brothers. Christ said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." This statement is within Christ's parable of the rich fool. It is concluded with a necessary admonition to, excuse me, I'm getting kind of away from my notes here just for a second. Yes, it is. He goes on into a parable here. Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those will these things be which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Christ isn't condemning a person for the proper savings of monies and wealth that will be beneficial at the moment or in the future. There's talk about a motive here. It's one of loving appropriateness. He's addressing the highest priority of our lives and wealth in all of its considerations, to be devoted to God and His will. I kind of laughed when we lived up in North Dakota. Lady I was working with, some famous person had died, and on TV they were showing the funeral procession. And she just looked up at the TV and just said, "You know, they were pretty well off, but you'll notice there's not a U-Haul following that hearse." And I just kind of looked at her and I went, "Well, yeah, got a point." And so they're so right. I'd like you to go to Colossians 3. Starting in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." This statement that is made in verse 5, it's addressing the full circle of the Ten Commandments, because covetousness is the tenth. And then you go into the first one: "You shall have no other gods before me." It's shutting down idolatry. We're not to covet. We're not to have any other God than the one true God. In Exodus 20, that statement is directly from God. In verse 3, he just says, well, starting in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, which he has done to us." Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 19. Just before the giving of this law, God identifies Israel in a very, very special way. Notice Exodus 19 in verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Obedience is a very, very important matter. It always has been. It always has been. Obedience to the Word of God. It was the beginning of a covenant that God made with a very special people. It's often spoken of as the Old Covenant. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy 7. The book of Deuteronomy, as we reveal in its entirety, is the second giving of the law. Because everybody that had rebelled against God had died, and now this new group of people are getting ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now go to chapter 14, please, because this is repeated almost word for word. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's just kind of interesting. This falls within the food laws, doesn't it? We're holy. And one of the ways that we show we are holy, we tithe, as is also mentioned in here. Okay? People ask us why we follow these laws of eating. And you look at them and say, well, it's because I'm holy. God tells me to do this, to show that I am holy by his command. It's right there, obedience. Brethren, do we realize that the identity from God himself is meant for his children that make up his church today? I know I'm reading from Exodus. I know I'm reading from Deuteronomy. But it's also for us today that we are a holy people. You know, the word that I've been addressing in treasure is being referred to in a noun and an adjective. It can also be referred to as in a verb. Do you treasure? And when someone says that statement, oh, I treasure that person. They are profoundly valuable to that person. I treasure my wife. My wife treasures me. We treasure our son. Treasure is a very, very important word. For your notes, well, Psalm 135 and verse 4. I'll just go ahead and read it. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Brethren, ancient Israel did not treasure God the way he treasured them. That is obvious. There's the legacy of ancient Israel. They did not treasure the one true God. It's obvious. It's obvious. Within this phrase of Psalm 135, verse 4, it states, the Lord has chosen. I'd like you to go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, in reading verse 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, that's us. This is the new covenant people of God. I appreciate deeply the sermonette. These people wanted to take a name upon this. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's just an open description of their rebellion. But you know, the name that we have, the name of God, and the priceless permission to use and have the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot take that name on your own. It has to be given to you by the Almighty God, officially, officially, through baptism, laying on of the hands, and the ministry prays over that person. beseeching God to give His Holy Spirit to that person. And with that comes a magnificently miraculous identity as part of the Israel of God. Go back in the scriptures and just reveal that when Jacob wrestled with the Lord that night, and he changed his name. That's when he gave him the name of Israel. And in Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself in Israel for his peculiar treasure. It's stunning that when you read through God's divine, direct, personal intervention in the lives of Israel and his children, and all the blessings that he wanted to shower upon them, of how generous and how incredibly hospitable and loving that our God is. God the Father has introduced us to His Son, who is the author and finisher of our personal faith. I know we've gone to this scripture a lot in the past, but we must never, never, never forget this very, very important statement from our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 6, starting in verse 43. Many of you may already have it memorized. But this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible about the beginning that God initiates. Jesus, therefore, in verse 43, answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." It all begins with God the Father. I will never stop emphasizing that. I will never stop reminding us of that and reminding myself. Miraculous intervention by the great God. Galatians 2, going back to the book of Galatians. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you match any treasure equal to that? This is our awareness of the beginning of the treasures of God. The beginning of the treasures of God. The treasures of God have been long before we ever were aware of such a magnificent desire from the sovereign and supreme ruler of the universe. The treasures of God have been before time began. People don't like the word plan. Well, okay. Like Mr. Dowd elaborated last week in his Bible study, that no, you're not going to find in scriptures the plan of God. But from Genesis to Revelation, you see this sequential events and interventions by the Almighty God to the eventual bringing of many children to glory. And it's start here, go here, go here, go here, go here. I'm sorry if I use the word plan. Sue me. It's a plan. It'd make ridiculous to think that God and Jesus Christ, God in the Word, didn't have a plan. Look at Genesis 1 and the creation. You go from here, in the beginning, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. It's just uncanny to me that somebody can have an argument about that. That reference about before time began is in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 9. And there's other scriptures that address before the world was, before time began, to think that they were thinking. It's going to be miraculously wonderful when we can finally just say, okay, what was your first thought? You know, talking to both of them. Do you mind if I just ask? You know, God isn't bored. You know, oh man, we got to do something here. No, I'm just so curious. So curious. You know, in that scripture that's been revealed as well and spoken of often is John 17, verse 3, where it says, to know God the Father and the one whom he sent is eternal life. We will know. We will know these thoughts that are in their mind and in their hearts. That is just an immense part of God's treasure, is that he's sharing all this with us. And he's wanting to give us that full and complete knowledge of that. This is the holy intervention by both God and the Word, God and Jesus Christ. It was holy. And I guess one of the challenges that I'll present, I've never seen in Holy Scripture that when God identifies something as holy, has he ever taken holiness off of that? Would you show me where he's removed holiness from something he made holy? He hasn't. You know, there's people that have walked away from this way of life. And it's so incredibly, I mean, the picture of it is so horribly vulgar that when, I mean, Peter talks about this. When someone walks away from this way of life and they go back into the world, Peter says it's like a dog going back to his vomit. That is just the epitome of vulgarity. I've got a strong constitution, but when I see that, I got to turn away. I got three dogs. But when Peter says that, you know, that's how God looks at this evil, ugly, vulgar world. Who wants to go back into that world? Well, if you're distracted, okay, and you look at God's treasures and you just kind of, Sabbath, well, I'm kind of tired. I don't really pay too much attention to that tithing. Yeah, and the food laws. Well, oh, come on, guys. Really? We see it's a compromise. To some people, you're just compromising. You're taking the treasures of God. There's a reason why he gives us these things. Identity. You are my child. You have the name of Israel. Walk this way forever. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her, my people. It's dog vomit. That's what it is. We are the greatest treasure upon the earth today, and it is God the Father and his precious Holy Son, Jesus Christ, who say so. they say so. Don't ever be embarrassed over it. They not only say it, but they made it so. You know, I recently listened to a person who was being addressed about his life. And he made an interesting statement. He said, "This is not what I do. It's what I am." There's an incredible amount. You know, there's a sermon in that all by itself. Some people talk about it, he goes through the motions. He just kind of goes through the motions. But a person that will die for this way of life, they will die for this way of life because it is who they are. Stephen, it was who he was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was who they were. I mean, their last statements, just before they're thrown in, amazing. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not about to bow down to your idol. Boy, that's who they were. Strong and of a good courage. Right in the face of incredible adversity. I really, really deeply appreciate the consistent attention that the President of the United Church of God is making right now. I expect him to continuously make it. Of course, he's Mr. Rick Shaby. He references I haven't listened to all of his sermons since he became president, but I have listened to three of them, and I've read some of his articles that he's presented to the Church of God. And he emphasizes the true Christian so often. True, true, true. You listen to his messages, you read his articles, his letters. He uses that word true so often, so often. And then other accounts, he refers to the absolute truth. He puts those two words together, the absolute truth. I'd like you to go to 1 Kings 3. First Kings chapter 3. Going to be reading something about Solomon. Earlier I mentioned King Solomon's mines. Now I'd like you to change that word. It's not mines, M-I-N-E-S. It's King Solomon's mind. Very, very interesting what he says here. King Solomon, when he was young and just after he became king, he suddenly recognized something very, very important. Starting in verse 4. Of 1 Kings 3. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. With you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in." Interesting how he recognized himself and expressed it in humility. Verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant, Ah, the treasures of God. An understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. This incredible dream and presence between the Most High God is just stunning. The elaboration on the treasures of God. Brethren, we are being trained, if you will, to be kings and priests. Kings and priests to judge righteous judgment. We're going to be rulers in this new world to come, and we're learning it now. We're learning it now. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, a memory scripture that y'all are very, very familiar with. Paul talking to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Nothing, nothing, nothing can match that. Come anywhere close to it in the incredible value of that treasure. The Lord God that addressed Solomon is the same then, now, and forever. Brethren, he wants us to have this prayer to him every day. The prayer that Solomon expressed. The request that Solomon expressed. He wants us to have that every day. God wants us to be immersed in his treasures. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. Brethren, I'm going to read this entire chapter. Because within this chapter is just a stunning presentation inspired by God to the Apostle Paul, to this repentant church congregation. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know what is going on in your lives? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We are ambassadors for Christ, brethren. We are willing to die for this way of life. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Praise God. We're approaching that day in less than 2 weeks, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets, when the house of God, the body of Christ, will be changed. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Indeed, thanksgiving, 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 thanksgiving. We can't express the gratitude enough about what God has given to us. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How to conquer covetousness. Look at the things that are not seen. Keep your eye upon bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It will help you to conquer covetousness. Covetousness is everywhere, 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 everywhere. I watch TV a little bit, and it's stunning to me to see an automobile that they're advertising, Grand Cherokee. It's only $89,000, but you need it. I'm sitting here, you gotta be kidding. 89 grand. The first house I ever bought was 22,000, and it had 4 bedrooms and 2 baths. $89,000. Just incredible. Brethren, I got a little list here. Consider some of God's treasures. Already have. I know your mind is on that. The gift that is God the Father. Do you ever think that God the Father is a gift to you? I didn't know God before he called me. I didn't know God. I'd always been told that God was a Trinity. I didn't know the one true God. Didn't know him. The gift that is Jesus Christ. I didn't know Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, he was projected as a long-haired hippie freak. He loved everybody. Well, he does, but he just doesn't put up with it. He's not going to, but that's the way he looked, and he still looks that way as far as the world is concerned. The gift that is the Holy Spirit. The holy, incredible, holy, miraculous power of God. The gift of God's Word and His absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He inspired this. Yeah, written by men. copied by men. The Church of God has made a very, very distinct and determined point to go through the King James Version and even the New King James Version and identify some of the heresies that have been put in there to make it fit with modern Christianity. We have a pretty good idea the accuracy of these scriptures, the Word of the living God. Very, very blessed to have this. The gift of understanding this book, the gift of understanding it. The gift of God's wisdom. Paul even addressed this to the Corinthians where he said, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. In other words, how to apply the understanding of the absolute truth. That's wisdom. How do I do this? How do I do this? The gift of God's assembly. You ever thought that you are the treasure of God? I've been talking about it enough. I hope it's been kind of impressed on you. But the incredible gift that y'all are. Do we treasure each other? I hope I do. I come in here and I see y'all's faces. Good to see you. Haven't seen you in a week. I hope you've had a good week. And I hope you have a wonderful, magnificent week next week, preparing for the wonderful treasures of God's fall holy days. How exciting. How exciting. Big full moon last night. Baby was beautiful. Look at it again tonight. I bet you it's going to come up. That's a sure bet, huh? All right. Don't forgive me my silliness. The gift of God's holy convocations and feasts, which reveal the sequence of divine loving intervention for each person to ultimately come to know the one true God and His Son, our joint Saviors. God the Father is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. You've heard me express that before. Heard other ministers express that before. I'd like to believe it's inspired by God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father, our Savior. And Jesus Christ was totally, completely surrendered and submissive and devoted to doing it. They're both our Saviors. God's true assembly, the church is the predestined family of God. We rejoice to know and believe and to live the magnificent and stunning treasures of God. We live this way of life. The distractions of this world, when they affect me, I have a tendency to sometimes be just a little casual about it. Oh, yeah. Oh, boy, I'd like to sleep in this morning. God will understand. I'm a morning guy. My wife is a morning lady. I like to get up early in the morning and have my Bible study and my prayer. I think I'm going to sleep in. I can catch up this afternoon when I get off of work. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Where do you think that thought comes from, brother? Yep, that old man that Satan loves to resurrect. Don't let it happen. These staggering blessings. Matthew 6. Matthew Matthew 6, in verse 19. You know, it's kind of interesting. I'm going to kind of change my scripture here. Apologize if you're writing in ink. I want you to go down to verse 16, Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. As assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Go back to Isaiah and review the fasting chapter and go into incredible detail of those verses. Fasting, you've heard it expressed before that fasting, it is an open sign that you are giving to the Almighty God. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. So in my puny physical life, I'm going to fast from here to here. And would you please flush my mind and flush my heart of all this corruption that is in this world and that I've been paying attention to this past week, this past 2 weeks, this past month? Search me, search and know my heart. Try me and know my mind. And lead me in the way everlasting. So when you fast and you've got that clarity of mind, much clearer of a mind that you had before your fast, you go down to verse 33 of Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'd like you to go to Romans 8 as we draw to a conclusion. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our daily battle, right, brethren? Daily battle. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. One final scripture, or set of scriptures anyway, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, our destiny, brethren. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Brethren, treasure your treasures. The treasures of the one true God. Happy Sabbath. Y'all are indeed a treasure.